only one thing. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. Well, it's a joy to be together this morning and to see all of your beautiful faces and hear that beautiful singing this morning, giving praise to God. We are blessed to be able to be together here on a beautiful morning like this. And we do appreciate the sacrifices of those men and women who have served our country and have made it possible through their sacrifices that we are able to have the freedom that we do this morning. And Bill, we are all appreciate the service that you rendered, and I feel like it was a great honor that you were able to go on that honor flight that you went on to be invited and to accept that invitation. And I just want to say, Bill, that you are a person that you went to war to serve our country, and a lot of those young men that you served with did not come back home to their families, but you were able to. But then you dedicated your life to God, and you have been a blessing to many others in a spiritual way, in the example of your life that you're setting. So I really appreciate the things that you were saying. And I know that Ryan here from Montana, who is visiting, he appreciates it because he's a part of the VA service in Missoula, and they're very active. And I know that Ryan personally does a lot of volunteer work, helping the veterans, performing works for them around their homes to build ramps that are for handicaps and things like that. So we all need to show the appreciation that we have for the men and women that have served our country. And it's nice to be able to stop for a moment on a day like today and tomorrow and think about those things. Well, the sign in front of the building, it says that we are God's word leads us, and so we do want to turn our attention to God's word this morning. And in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, Jesus told a story here about an ungrateful man and how his attitude revealed what it revealed about his relationship with God. I'd like to begin by reading these verses here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through 50. And we want to especially notice the parable that is part of this reading that Jesus told. Many truths that he taught was in the form of stories and parables that were designed to bring home those lessons that sometimes is pricking your heart and causing you to examine yourself. So we see an example of that here in the reading this morning. So beginning with verse 36, Luke chapter 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus here tells us a lot about the importance of gratitude, a lot about the having thankfulness in our hearts, especially to Jesus for what he has done for us to make it possible for the forgiveness of our sins. We sometimes need to stop and think about this, the importance of gratitude. What a wonderful quality and important quality it is to have in your life, and why a person will have that type of gratitude, and how it affects you if you come to a point in your life where you no longer have those feelings of gratitude. Here are a few quotations. "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. The unthankful heart discovers no mercies, but the thankful heart will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow." I'm impressed with something that G.K. Chesterton once said. He was a very well-known social critic in the early 1900s here in America. He was a brilliant thinker. He was a novelist. He was a poet. He was the author of a series of detective novels. And he had a lot to say about things happening in society. He was also one who came to have very strong faith in God, in Christianity, in Christ, something that he talked about a lot in his writings. He was born in 1874, and he died in 1936. But toward the end of his life, he was asked the question, What is the most important lesson that you have learned? And he spent a lot of time thinking about how to answer that question. But when he finally published the answer to it, what he said was this. He said that the critical factor in life, the most important thing I have learned in my life, he said, is that the critical factor in life is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. That really is something to think about, how important gratitude is. And Jesus here in this parable talks about that, how having basic gratitude in your heart to Jesus, to God for the forgiveness of our sins, how that transforms us the very way we view life and view other people. Here in the reading that I have read just a moment ago, I would like to approach this with three thoughts this morning. That first of all, in the first few verses here, we see that there is the party that Jesus is invited to come. And he accepts this invitation from this Pharisee. And that in this party, there is a wonderful example that is experienced and seen here of what it really looks like to express love for Jesus. Secondly, though, Jesus, in the midst of this, he took the opportunity from that to teach this parable about the two debtors. And in that parable, he is able to explain what it is that causes a person like this woman to have such love for Jesus that just came pouring out of her. And then in the third part, he talks about the pardon and the forgiveness of her sins and why this was done in such a way for her to have this type of gratitude within her. And what this does is it causes us to examine our love for Jesus this morning. So when we go back there at the beginning of this context, it's always important as we think about the parables of Jesus that he told, that they can stand within themselves as just magnificent stories that will hold your attention, that will grab your thinking. But when we go into the context of when they were told and why they were told, that is where the real power is found in each of these stories that Jesus told. Here in Luke chapter 7, I believe that this is certainly the case, that when we look at the context here of Luke chapter 7, we really began to see and appreciate why Jesus told this parable as he did and what the point of this parable was, what it was designed to get across in a very powerful way. We see here that Jesus here was beginning to talk about the fact that the Pharisees had rejected John the Baptist. There was a situation here that happened where some of the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus. And at this time, John the Baptist was in prison. And he was eventually executed in the prison. But before he died, he sent some of his people to ask, "Are you the Christ?" And he had come as the messenger of the Christ. And being in the prison as he was, apparently John was wanting to reaffirm that Jesus was the Christ indeed. So they came and asked this question, and Jesus said, "Well, tell John the things that are happening, the poor being healed, the blind are being healed, and so forth, and go and tell him those things, and the good news is being proclaimed." But then Jesus began to talk about the greatness of John the Baptist. He wanted the people to not have any doubts or misgivings just how great a man John the Baptist was, and that he had come as the forerunner to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. But when he was preaching the baptism, many of the people came out in mass in the Jordan River there, were baptized of John the Baptist, but not the Pharisees. The Pharisees stood back, they rejected the counsel of God, they did not think it would apply to them, that they needed to have repentance in their life. But he said, now that is exactly how they are treating me. They are rejecting, they are going to be rejecting me on the same basis, in the same way that they have rejected John. But he went on to make a statement here, and this is just the preceding few verses right before what we're going to be reading about this morning. He said, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Said, but wisdom is justified by all her children. So Jesus was making the point here that with the Pharisees, you can't win for losing when it comes to sending a messenger from God. That John the Baptist, on the one hand, he had a very strict manner of life, that he lived off in the wilderness. He did not eat and drink as normal people. He lived a very extreme lifestyle because he was purifying the people, preparing for the kingdom of God, and wanting to make that known. And they said, well, he has a demon. Jesus, on the other hand, he went around where the people were, and he would sit down and eat with the people, and he would have a glass of wine, apparently, with the people. But he was eating and drinking. The people said, well, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So it wasn't going to make any difference. They weren't going to listen to the message that God was sending to them. So here now we see something that is a little bit surprising was happening, that Jesus here was invited to the home of a Pharisee for a meal. And the name of the Pharisee was Simon, as we learn. But Jesus accepted the invitation. Now, why did a Pharisee, what was the motive that the Pharisee had for inviting Jesus to his home? Given the fact that most of the Pharisees by this time already were developing this attitude of hostility against Jesus and looking for everything they could find fault, why would he then invite Jesus to his home? Well, it could be that Jesus was becoming a celebrity, and that it would be something for him as a traveling teacher who had been teaching in the synagogues to then have him come into his home as sort of a social courtesy. And it would give him the opportunity, though, to hear Jesus for himself. All of the people were saying all these wonderful things about Jesus. He is healing the sick. He is teaching these amazing things. And he had not heard him before, apparently. It would give him the opportunity to come into his home, sit there and listen for himself. And then he would likely be looking to find something himself that he could find against Jesus. The thing that stands out, though, as we look at this Pharisee, is how he did not extend any of the social courtesies to Jesus. Whenever he came, it was normal here that a host would greet the person coming into their home with a kiss. And they would provide water in a basin for the washing of that person's feet. And then they would even bring some oil to anoint the person's hair to sort of freshen them up, these were basic normal courtesies of the day. And of course, in Jewish way of life, of the customs of that day, etiquette and hospitality, those were very important qualities. But we find that in this particular case, though, here the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his home for a meal. But then he turned around, he did not extend any of those courtesies to Jesus. Was he trying to deliberately snub Jesus in front of his other guests to show them what he really thought of Jesus? Was he just showing a cold distance of formality that he would only go so far to be what is prim and proper, but not step over into anything beyond that point? What we can assume from that is that when they sat down to the table, there was sort of a tense atmosphere. It was not like how it would be friends all getting together and everyone is relaxed, everyone can enjoy the time together. In this case, there was a feeling of stiffness, of the atmosphere was kind of formal and tense, what was going to happen. But the fact is that Jesus came and he was willing to accept the invitation, and so they sat down to the table. Now, the thing to understand about the table of that time is how sitting down at the table, it was the actual word that is used to recline. And so the tables were low. They were not like our tables that we sit down in a chair. They were low to the ground, and so there were cushions or couches that the people sat on, and they reclined. They would lean with one elbow on the table, and they would eat their food with their other hand, and they would sit there and visit and talk at the table in that way. So that helps to explain some of the things that we see happening here as they were preparing for this meal. But the thing that happened that was unexpected was that this woman came in and she came up and approached Jesus and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Now, it's probably not surprising that, because in those days, when a person like this had people a meal, a formal meal, it wasn't unusual. They would keep the doors open. And if someone like Jesus was coming, it was allowed for people to come in and sit around the edge of the wall and listen. Just not come up and interrupt. But people were allowed to freely come in and out of the house. Some believe that it might have even been in a courtyard outside, an open-air courtyard in the rear of his home, something like that. But the fact is, people could come in. That was okay. That was normal. But the thing that was unusual in this sense was this woman, being the lifestyle that she had been, how she came in, and then she came up and approached Jesus. And as she began to approaching Jesus, it was obvious that she had brought with her this flask of oil, very expensive perfume. And that as she came close to Jesus, the tears just started, began pouring out from her, so that with her tears was wetting the feet of Jesus. And then she was letting down her long hair and using that to dry the feet of Jesus. And then she took this flask of oil, this vase, and she broke it and poured out on Jesus all of that expensive perfume. Well, it was an amazing thing to witness all of that. But just the emotion that she had that came flooding out from her, how that she just lost her emotions, and it was so full of her love that she had for Jesus. Well, as the Pharisee was sitting and watching all of this, what we see is that his reaction, and even though he didn't say anything, he reacted with his thoughts. And we see that here in verse 39. Now the Pharisee who had invited him spoke to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now the Pharisees, they did not want to contaminate themselves. They were all about purity. They were about the external appearance of things. And so this Pharisee, looking upon this scene, he is really repulsed by what he has seen. And he reacts to that, that this woman is a sinner. Now, the meaning of that she is a sinner, is mentioned several times here by Luke. Luke in verse 35... verse 37, he said that she was a sinner. And in verse 39, the Pharisee said she is a sinner. Doesn't he know that this woman is a sinner? And then later on down, Jesus said her sins, which are many, are forgiven. It could mean that she was an immoral lifestyle, possibly a prostitute. It doesn't say so, but the fact of the many description, the way it seems to point to the fact that she was a well-known person in the community, the way of her life was looked down upon by the people. And yet here she was coming in, and she was openly, lavishly pouring out her love upon Jesus. And the thing that this Pharisee was thinking is, why is he allowing this? Why doesn't he stop her from doing that? Doesn't he know who she is? Because if he were a prophet, if he really was a prophet, he would not be allowing her to do this. You see, the Pharisee, in his thinking, all he could ever consider is her past life. Her past life. She is a sinner. That is what she is known. He could not conceive of the fact that coming in contact and meeting with Jesus, she had heard a message from Jesus and experienced something with Jesus that now had changed her life. And the beauty of Jesus was that he didn't look at people and just see who they had been in their past. Jesus looked at people, the possibility of what they could become once they were living a forgiven, transformed life. They could become completely changed from that way of life. And so the Pharisee never said anything, but he was obviously saying, thinking these thoughts, and Jesus could read him like a book. And Jesus knew exactly what his thoughts. So he comes back then in the next verse, and here's where we see the parable that Jesus tells now. And the story that Jesus tells here, he says here to Simon, he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he says, "Teacher, go ahead, say it." And so he begins to tell this story that there was a creditor, a money lender here, that two men had borrowed this money from him, and they were indebted. Now one of the men owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50 denarii. So here were two men that both owed the money to the same lender. But one, it was 500 denarii. Now, a denarii would be the wages of a worker for one day. Was considered to be that. So for this one man to have been able to repay that debt, if he did nothing but just the wages that he was able to earn, pay it, it would almost be 2 years. The other man, it would be about less than 2 years. It would be about less than 2 months, about 50 denarii, in other words. So the amount was different. The amount of the one was much greater than the other. But the thing here that it said, neither one was able to pay. Neither one could pay what they owed. The one owed 500, he couldn't pay that. But the one who owed 50, he couldn't pay that either. So, in terms of that, these men were equal. They were debtors, they could not pay their debt. And the thing that was so amazing is that instead of tightening, clamping down on them, as most creditors would do, most banks, if you did not make the payments, you couldn't make the payments, they would come to close on you. But in this case, he freely forgave both of them. He freely forgave. The word that is used here is the word that is from where the word grace. It is the word that carries the idea it was a gift. And this moneylender was willing to pay the debt himself, to take the loss. And so he freely forgave both of them. And then Jesus asked a question. He said, Simon, which one will love him more? And Simon almost reluctantly said, well, I guess it would be the one that owed more. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. But then Jesus made the application. He begins here by doing something that most people invited would not do, and that is to confront the host or to challenge the host. Social courtesy would be that you're invited to someone's home, you give compliments. You're thankful. Thank you for the invitation. The food is wonderful. Things like that. But in this case, Jesus says, Simon, I have something I would like to say to you. And he begins here by speaking to him about this woman. And he says here in the next verse, he says, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. So it begins to contrast the way that he was treated by Simon and the way that he was treated by the woman. He says, now just think about the difference between how you greeted me when I came into your home and the way that this woman has been showing her affection. Simon, he said, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And so Simon did the very minimum that he could do for Jesus. And yet this woman, her extravagance knew no bounds. She went all out, anything that she was able to do to show how much she loved Jesus. And why was that? Why was that? It was because Jesus had forgiven her sins. Now the key verse here that stands out is in verse 47. He said, therefore, I say to you, her sins which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, the reading of that, it's possible to get the wrong impression if you read it without studying the context further. But Jesus is not saying that her sins were forgiven because she loved much. He's saying just the opposite of that. He's saying she loved much because she was forgiven much. You see, the forgiveness came before her love. And that was the reason for her love, is because she had been a great sinner. And she understood that. Once she came in contact with Jesus, and she met him and listened to him and heard him, she realized that her sins were many. They could not be forgiven. She could not do anything to make up for those herself. But Jesus was willing to forgive her of her sins. And because of that, that is why she loved much. Because she recognized the fact that her sins were great. And therefore, there was great sins, and therefore there was great forgiveness, and therefore she had great love for Jesus as a result of that. So as we think about that, there is a principle here that we all need to look at and think about in terms of our love for Jesus. Jesus is saying her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So her great love was because of how she experienced great forgiveness in her life. She had great sin. She knew that. She admitted that. Jesus forgiving her sins, she received great forgiveness that she did not deserve. That is why she had the great love that she was expressing to Jesus on that occasion. But on the other hand, Simon, he says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That was true of Simon. Simon's love was little because his experience of love, of forgiveness, was little. Because Simon didn't feel that he had any great sins in his life that needed forgiveness. And so as a result of that, he didn't have a great love for Jesus. He didn't feel that he received any great forgiveness. And therefore, that is why he had no love for Jesus. Jesus came to his home. He doesn't show any affection to him. He doesn't extend any courtesy to Jesus. But look at this woman. Why is that? She comes in and she cannot say enough how much love she has for Jesus. And it's because Jesus has forgiven her of her sins. There's a direct correlation between the appreciation and the awareness of sin in our life. Whenever Jesus looked at this man, he said to her, do you see this woman? And Simon would have said, well, of course I see this woman. That's the whole problem here. Because she is a sinful woman. And why are you allowing her to touch you and do all of these things with you? But the fact is, Jesus did know who this woman was. He knew who she was, and he also knew who Simon was, the kind of person he was. Just because she had these great sins that were of an obvious sort, that were very well known in the community, there are other sins that in the eyes of God are just no less serious to God. Sometimes those are sins of pride, sins of thinking one is better than others, getting to a point in life that we feel self-righteous of ourselves and not appreciating the forgiveness that we have been given. Here you had two men who were debtors. One owed 500. He knew that he couldn't repay that. But the other owed 50. It was more within reach. And yet, he couldn't pay it either. But both of their sins were forgiven. That is the way with God. God forgives us of our sins. And for us to sit there and think that our sins were little, and therefore we don't need to show any great affection, we don't have those emotions, we don't have those feelings of great affection within our heart, what does that say about our relationship with God? What did this say about Simon's relationship with God? The fact that he did not have this sort of love for God in his heart. That is what Jesus wanted him to think about. And he would like for us to think about those things. Jesus then closed by talking to the woman herself, personally. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, sitting in front of this Pharisee, the Pharisee, the way he was looking at her and the way he was thinking, she might have thought, "I don't know if my sins really are forgiven." And Jesus turned to her and he said, "Look, your sins are forgiven." And that is an act of God, that Jesus is assuming the role of God. That is something that only God can do, to forgive sins. And it's a demonstration of the fact that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus used a different word here in verse 48 than the one that was used earlier when it was talking about the creditor forgiving the debt. The one that is used here by Jesus means to cancel, to release. So it was to take the debt. This is the debt of our sin. He cancels it. He completely takes it away. That is the beautiful thing about our forgiveness with God. And Jesus, it made no sense to the Pharisee what was happening. He could not grasp hold of any of this. He's saying, "Your faith has saved you because you have trusted in me and because you have seen that I am the one that can forgive the debt. Your faith has saved you." Now, we understand that there is the response that we all must make to Jesus Christ. We are to repent of our sins. We are to confess our faith. We are to be baptized into Jesus Christ. But what type of love do we have for Jesus? What is our response to Jesus this morning as we come? Do we have those feelings in our heart that comes forth when we come to the Lord's table? When we sing these songs, when we read the Word of God, what are those feelings that come to our heart? Do we have that sense of gratitude that Jesus has forgiven my sins, freely forgiven them, just like this creditor was willing to do? It was a gift. And that is what has happened to all of us through Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. The result of that needs to be that we have this sense of great love, and we want to express that love. And it needs to be something that is able to transform. We now have a new life. Jesus doesn't look at us like the way we were before. That is all in the past. The way that Jesus sees us is the new person, that he has made it possible for us to have a new life. And he looks at us and he sees us now, in that way, the potential that we have to live a life that is completely changed. And whatever that life was before, God isn't looking at that. That is in the past. It's forgiven. It's cleansed. And so now we're a new person. We have a new life. We have a new relationship. And that is why we need to be willing to freely express that love that we have for our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I show a lack of love for Christ, what does that say about my relationship to God? We're going to close by singing the song of invitation, and we appreciate your listening to the lesson this morning, and we hope that you will think about those things that Jesus is saying. If you need to come to the Lord and give your life to Him, we're going to stand to sing the invitation, and Jesus is always willing to welcome you to His arms of forgiveness. And if you need to be baptized, if you need to be restored in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation together.
When He cometh, when He cometh to make up His jewels,
all His jewels,
precious jewels, His love and His own,
like the stars of the morning,
His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty,
bright gems for His own.